If you'd turn over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. It's on page 696 in the King James Bible in the pew. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 8. If you're able to stand or not, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 8. And here the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I'm asking you now just to anoint me, God, to be able to preach, and God, to stay out of the flesh tonight. Lord, just to help us here to receive your word. For it's these things I ask in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. I want to speak tonight on a subject that I preach on this probably every 2 years or so. I like to make sure that we are dead set on the doctrine of eternal security. The Bible doesn't ever come out and use those words, eternal security. It does use eternal life and everlasting life. And so I want us to make sure that we know clearly the doctrine of salvation. There's no reason why any Christian today should not be able to go out and to tell other people about how to be saved and how to defend the gospel. I never argue the gospel. I don't argue it, but I will say what God's word says. And if anybody comes to me and they want to know how to be saved, and if they get saved, is it eternal or can they lose their salvation? I want to make sure that I can answer those questions, because the Bible is very clear on those answers to those questions. And I want to go over that tonight. Now, I preached this probably about 2 years ago, and there was happened to be a man visited that night. And he slipped in on the back pew back there, and he listened, and he got extremely upset because I was preaching eternal security. He did not believe in it, so he has not come back. But I want you to know that it is one of those subjects for the past 2,000 years since Christ has ascended into heaven that has been debated. It's been debated by people, by churches, by Christians and non-Christians alike. It's pitted brother against brother, sister against sister, church against church, denomination against denomination. And, you know, this may be just an exercise of futility for some of you, and maybe all of you. You probably know your doctrine in salvation, but one thing's for sure, we need to know this information. And our opening text is a letter, of course, from the Apostle Paul. Now, this is believed to be a chain letter that was passed along to the churches there that Paul ministered to, but mainly the church at Ephesus. That's why it's called Ephesians. These people were from Ephesus that received this letter. And this was a church in Asia Minor. And it was, of course, named after Ephesus, the Ephesians there. Not really relevant to the message, but some little background of it. First of all, I want to address the subject of salvation being totally by grace through faith. Grace through faith. Salvation is grace through faith. God's grace is the only element needed, and your faith in Him and His Son Jesus to be able to be saved. In this letter, Paul's relaying to the church the method of salvation. As you well know, many in those days, the Jews, they still were following the law. And of course, you had those real strict and narrow Judaizers, they called them, that were coming in and making sure that nobody believed this new Christianity. They said that Paul was preaching heresy and false doctrine and easy believism, they thought. And so they were trying to force people to continue with the law, keeping the laws, the circumcision, the abstaining from the meats, all the things that the law required in order to be saved. So they were compounding not only Jesus' blood as being part of salvation, but also of keeping the law. So Paul had to spend a lot of his time in doctrine, in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and of salvation. He said they didn't have the luxury of having a King James Bible in that day. They relied upon the prophets and the preachers and the teachers and the scribes and the Pharisees to tell them about the things of the Lord. And of course, they were not very reliable. Those men were not. They're going to preach to Moses no matter what, and the law no matter what. And so many in that day, just as many in this day, are hearing a lot of false teaching. No doubt you can go turn on the community TV channel tonight and listen to one of these churches that broadcast on there, and you'll hear false doctrine being preached. They'll be preaching that you can lose your salvation. They'll be preaching that you speak in tongues and people still have the ability to go around and touch people and be healed and things like that. They'll be doing that tonight all across this land. But Paul is setting things straight here in the doctrine of salvation. And since Jesus Christ came and was sacrificed for the sins of the world, the sin of the world, all sin of the world, there has no longer needed to be another sacrifice. There's not another goat, not another lamb, not another sacrifice that needed to be made. Jesus was the final sacrifice, and His blood and grace is sufficient for all salvation. And that salvation is sufficient to cover your sin from every sin you ever committed in your past, the sins you are committing in your present, and the sins that you will commit in your future. His grace and His blood is strong enough to forgive men of all those sins and all the sin of the world. Now, that is a hard pill for some people to swallow. They don't understand that because most people don't understand grace. Frankly, people today don't have much grace about them. There's very little forgiveness today, very little grace from people. Many legalists want to argue that it takes more than just faith and grace to be able to be saved, and not only to be saved, but to maintain salvation. There's people believe today that sure, you can be saved by grace, by faith and grace through Christ, but you have to remain in that condition. You've got to do things to keep yourself saved. For some reason, they think that God needs our help to keep ourselves saved. God did not need my help to save me, and He don't need my help to keep me saved. He did it all. He is the only thing needed for my salvation, to keep it and to always maintain it. And He's the only one. He don't need my help to do that. When you say this, when you say a person can lose their salvation, you're saying that the sacrifice Jesus made that one time was not enough. It wasn't good enough. If it can't keep a person saved, then it was worthless. But we all know the truth from that. His blood was sufficient. His grace is sufficient for salvation and to keep us saved. How dare anyone say that God needs our help or our assistance to keep us saved? He's powerful enough. He's almighty enough to save everyone and to keep them saved. I was listening to a testimony of a friend that I used to have in high school. I found it on the internet, actually, at a church here in Knoxville, Corrington. And I was listening to his testimony, and I didn't know some of the things he was talking about on there that had happened to him in his life. But he made a statement that I've got to agree with 100%. And I mean, it was a wonderful statement. And he was talking about how that when he was saved and he was going through life as a Christian, and then suddenly something happened in his life and he got off track. He started backsliding and he got out of God's will and God's fellowship for his life and started doing things he shouldn't do, getting into sin. But God brought him out of that. And he said, the one thing that he said that stuck with me, he says, God's grace is great enough to save you. It's just as great on this side of salvation as it is on the other side. Some people think that His grace is only good enough to save you, but His grace is not good enough to keep you. He said His grace is good enough on this side and this side. I thought that was something. But salvation is grace through faith. You must have faith in God's grace. Well, the Bible says that it was the gift of God, the gift of God. It's His grace. And so that's a wonderful thing. And that's our next point. Salvation is the gift of God, the gift. Our opening text said that we are saved by the gift of God. Now, since our family is just got a hint of Cherokee in our blood, I probably can say this without getting too much flack from anybody that may listen to this somewhere. But people, when they say that God takes back His gift, the gift of salvation, they are more or less saying that God is an Indian giver. Now, we all know an Indian giver is someone that gives you something and then takes it back. We did that as kids. You remember as a kid, you may have something and somebody wanted it and you'd say, okay, well, you can have it. You've done changed your mind by the time you let them have it. You say, no, I want that back. Or you go back to them later and say, I really want that back. Or you'll take it back and they'll say, wait a minute, you gave that to me. And I said, well, I didn't. I changed my mind. And they say, you Indian giver. And so people, when they say that God gives us the gift of salvation, but then He snatches it back from us,
He takes it out of our heart. He takes our ticket to heaven back from us. That for some reason God takes back His gift. They're saying God is an Indian giver. He didn't really mean to give us this gift. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That word eternal, that means forever. That means it don't end. If I come and tell you something, this is yours eternally, you know what that means. That means it's mine forever and ever and ever. He's never going to want this back. This is eternally your gift. Forever. And that's what the Bible says. The gift of God is eternal. It's never to be taken back. It can't be taken back from you. He can't take it back. If God could take it back, that would make God a liar. And the Bible says that God cannot lie. And He is not a liar. Now, the next point is, people say, you know, well, if you were really saved, then you would not sin. In fact, there's this popular preacher on television that will tell you that if you've been saved, you're no longer a sinner. You no longer sin. That's not true. We are all sinners. Even after you're saved, you will continue to commit sin. Your sin nature never leaves you while you're alive here on this earth. Now, you do become a new creature in Christ. What does that mean? Your soul now no longer belongs to the devil, no longer belongs to the world, but is the new soul, a new creature to Christ. But however, your flesh is still there pulling at you and drawing you. People that claim that you can be saved one minute and lost the next, if that were true, there would not be a single person that ever go to heaven. Not a single person. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul understood this thinking. And so Paul was trying to help. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 14. He's trying to explain to the Romans, the new believers there in Rome, as he's writing letters to them of doctrine, of salvation. And he says this in Romans 7 and 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." Did you see that? I am carnal. He didn't say, "I was carnal. I used to be carnal." He said, "I am carnal." This is years and years after Paul had been saved. "I am carnal, sold under sin." I'm sold under it. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Paul's saying, "I'm sold under sin and I hate it so bad, but I keep doing it. I can't stop it. I'm sold under it. I keep on doing it and I hate it. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." In other words, what he's saying, it's not my new creature that's sinning. It's my old man down in here. My old flesh, my old carnal that's sold under sin, that keeps on sinning. It's not my new creature. It's not my new me. It's not my saved me. But it's that one that's still in me that I can't do anything about. "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." What does he mean? The devil's still gnawing at your flesh. And that old man is still down in there trying to gnaw at you, and the devil's working his best to try to get you to sin. And Paul says that. He said, "I want to do good. I find there's a law, though, when I do, that evil's still present with me. I'm doing my best to try to do what's right. But that evil is still there, and it's still with me. It's present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that when with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And see, Paul knew all about the sin nature. And about God's grace. He knew about it. More than anybody in the Bible, Paul understood God's grace more than anybody. Here he was, the persecutor of Christ, because Christ came to him and said, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say, why persecutest thou them or those Christians? He said, why persecutest thou me? Paul's persecuting Christ. And so if anybody understands God's grace, it's Paul. And so he says, I love him so much and I believe in him with all my heart and my mind. I want to serve him. I want to do what's right. But this nature inside of me, this law I'm sold under sin. This carnal nature keeps coming up and making me sin. And he says, all I can do is throw myself upon the Lord. All I can do, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, the flesh the law of sin. Paul's just being straight and blunt. I think that's the way people need to be today. We need to be blunt about things. Don't be hem-hawing around. If you're trying to tell me something, don't come up and make little innuendos or hints to me. You come up and say, Brother Byron, this is how it is. I'm a sinner. I'm sold under sin. I want to do good, but I can't help it. I keep sinning. Tell me that. I understand that. Don't come and say, well, you know, sometimes I transgress sometimes. And, you know, I don't really think it's me that's doing it, but don't do that. Just be open and honest with the Lord. And say, God, I'm sorry. I'm trying. God, I want to love you. I want to do what's right. But God, you know my old sin nature, my flesh. And Lord, you know those things that I want to do that's pulling at me. Just be honest with Him. He understands. And with Him, you can overcome it. Our next point is that we do, in times of sin, we've got an advocate. Aren't you glad of that tonight? What if you was all on your own? What if it was up to you to make things right with God? What if it's up to you to maintain your salvation? That's what some people think. It's up to you to do good always and maintain yourself before God. No, it's not up to me. I've got somebody else on my side. I've got what the Bible calls an advocate. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody that tries to tell you a person no longer sins after they're saved is lying to you. You will sin. It goes against everything the Bible says if you tell me that you no longer sin when you're saved. We all sin and we'll sin to the day we die. 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, John in this epistle was not writing to lost people. He was writing to save people. That's why he said in the last chapter of that epistle, I write these things so you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you might guess or that perhaps you might one day. He was writing to save people and he said you shouldn't sin. In other words, he said, I say to you that you sin not. I mean, we certainly don't want to do it. But if you do, when you do, you've got an advocate. That advocate, that word there is from the Greek word parakletos, which means an intercessor. It's kind of the same meaning of it behind like a lawyer, kind of. It's somebody that goes on your behalf and stands up for you. They're your defense. And so the Lord goes up before God and He says, hey, this is one of my children. I'm here to stand up for them. They've sinned. But God, they trusted me as Savior. And through my blood, God, they're saved. I'll be their advocate. I'll stand on their side. And that's what the Lord does for us. That word propitiation, I'm not even going to try to pronounce the Greek word from it. It means an atonement or to appease. In other words, Jesus is the appeasement for our sin. He's the one that makes it all right with God, with us. When we sin and we confess our sins to Him, ask for forgiveness, Jesus is the one that comes up and says, Father, we forgive him. We forgive him. He becomes our atonement. He appeases the Father's wrath over sin. So we are going to sin. And I dare say before you leave or before you get home tonight, you may sin. Somebody may cut you off on the road. You may think something in your mind. You may reject the message tonight and sin in your heart by that. You may think a bad thought about somebody tonight and sin in your head. We're going to sin. There's nothing we can do about it. But when we do, we have that advocate. And I'm glad of that tonight. I'd hate to think that I was on my own because I'm certainly not a lawyer. Now, another point I'd like to make is that I hear this statement a lot. Now, you Baptists down there at Highland, you believe that if a person comes and gets saved, they can go and live any old way they want to.
That's what you all believe, isn't it? I've never heard that preached in any Baptist church in my entire 48 years. And I've only been members of Baptist churches. And I've visited a few other churches, but I've never heard Baptist church preaching, you can go live any way you want. That's not what we preach. The doctrine being preached from Baptist church is the doctrine of the Bible, that the Bible says. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that you do become a new creature in Christ, that you should not sin, but if you do, that you have an advocate. But that doesn't mean that God takes your salvation away from you. Now, there is people that will get saved. They'll go out into this world and they'll live a carnal life. They won't live like we expect them to live. They won't live a godly life. They won't follow the doctrine. And a lot of that I'm going to blame squarely on the shoulders of the church. People come in and get saved and, you know, we want to write down the name that got saved, get them baptized and brag about it. Somebody got saved. And then they walk out that door and bye. We forgot you. They come back a little later and we don't even know who they are. But that falls squarely on the shoulders of the church. We need to keep up with people when they get saved. We need to make sure that they're grounded in the truth and the faith and the doctrine. That we mold them into the disciples that they need to be. That we teach them the Word of God. You know, the only time I hear this doctrine of living any old way is from people that don't believe in eternal security. Now, if a person is truly saved, you'll be convicted of your sin. You can't continue without getting convicted. Oh, you may override the conviction. You may look at that conviction. You may get convicted in your heart, feel bad about it, but you'll keep on sinning. You'll keep living that way in a carnal life, even though you may be saved, but you'll be out of fellowship with God totally. You won't have a relationship with Him, not one like He wants with you. But you will not lose your salvation if you've truly been saved. But the Bible says that if you are a Christian, that God will chasten you. He'll come and remind you. How does He do it? He does it through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your reminder. When you commit a sin, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you're a Christian. Check up, buddy. Listen to what happens. Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whether wherefore or all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now that's a word you're not going to hear preached from many pulpits today. That if the Lord's not chasing you, that you're a bastard. That means that you're a fatherless child. You belong to no one. You're an unwanted someone. God is our Father, and He loves us, and He will chasten us. Now, when you have kids and they're growing up and they do wrong, what do? You chasten them. You don't say, please quit doing wrong. I love you too much to whip you. I love you too much to do anything to you. Just would you do me a favor and not do that again? We don't do that. What do? We chasten them. We punish them. We whip them. We put them in time out. We make them do something, you know, ground them or something. We chasten them. Why? Because we love them. They're our children. We want to make sure they do right. And that's what God does to us. God will chasten His children. There'll be some things that happen to people. God's chastening is strong. You may meet an early death. You may lose something. There may be some personal loss of yours that happens because of it. But a Christian cannot maintain a good relationship or fellowship with God as long as he has unrepentant sin in his life and he's living a life like the world and living in carnal. A father doesn't disown his children when they do that. When my kids do something wrong, I don't kick them out of the house. Because if that was the case, there wouldn't none of them be here tonight. They'd all be kicked out. If that had been the case when I was growing up, I'd been homeless my entire childhood. My dad didn't kick me out. I didn't kick my kids out. And I still don't. And my father doesn't kick me out when I commit a transgression, when I sin against him. He chastens me, but he don't say, boy, you're out of the family. You've done it now. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? The Bible says that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Any time I've ever transgressed against God, all I've had to do is come to him and say, Father, I'm sorry. Father, forgive me of my sin. You know me, Lord. I've done it again. I've messed up. God, forgive me, please. You know what? Every time, I forgive you. I forgive you. I love you. Same thing with my kids. They mess up. You know, while they're messing up, and I know they're messing up, they're doing what they shouldn't do,
we don't have fellowship. There's something between us that's not right. We don't get to joke around and have fun together because we're mad at each other. God's not mad at us, but we don't have that relationship with Him. We're pushing ourselves away is what it is. He's not pushing Himself away. We pushed ourselves away from Him. And that's the same thing. But when my kids come and say, "Dad, you know, I'm sorry, or I'm not ever going to do that again," it's all right. Fellowship's restored. Right back the way things used to be. It's the way God is. Another point I want to make tonight is no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Now, does that mean that no matter what I do, if I got saved, no matter what sin I commit, no matter what it is, does that mean that I can't be unsaved? You better believe it. If you've been saved, you've been truly saved, you can't lose your salvation. You yourself can't get yourself out of God's hand if you've been saved. And if you wanted to get out of God's hands, then you were never saved. You can't lose your salvation by any means if you've been saved. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Why can nobody pluck him out of the Father's hand? Why can't we be plucked out of his hand? Well, first of all, because we know that God is the great I Am. He's the ruler of everything. He's sovereign. Whatever he says is, it is. He is the great I Am. But more than that, the Bible says that he seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He seals us. Ephesians 1 and 12, "That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, and that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed," listen to this, "ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you, and you know what he does? He seals you. He seals you. That seal is a reminder of the king's seal. They had the king's signet. When he sealed something, it could not be broken except for who it was intended to. Whose are we intended to? We're intended to the Father. Who's going to break the seal? The Father, when we get to heaven. Who sealed us? The Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. He sealed our salvation. He sealed us, and we are preserved. Unbroken. Nobody can pluck us out. Nobody can unseal the Holy Spirit. Nobody can take our salvation from us. And we are sealed until, what does it say? Which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of His glory. When we go up before the Lord and we've been sealed, you know what? He's going to open up that gift. He's going to open up that thing, he says there, until the purchased possession, until the redemption, until he redeems us, until he opens us up and we become his in heaven with him. We've been sealed. Nobody can break that seal. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30 that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That means we stay that way till we meet him in heaven. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I love that old song. I'm saved to the uttermost, and I know that I am washed in the blood of the great I Am. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. I love that song. You know, the last thing I would like to say before we close tonight is your salvation is not dependent upon your feelings. Salvation's got nothing to do with the way you feel. You will not find that doctrine taught in the Bible at all, that a person must feel a certain way to be saved. Salvation is completely a promise. It's completely a doctrine. It's completely done by the Lord. It's not based upon your feelings at all. It's a fact. Salvation is a fact. What did the Bible say? What's the gospel? That the Lord Jesus came here and he died on that cross to save us from our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he arose. That's the gospel in a nutshell.
But he arose, and because of his sacrifice, because of the gift of salvation, we become saved. And friends, it's not based upon how you feel. Now, it may give you a great feeling. I remember when I was being convicted and the awful pounding in my heart that was going on. That's not the case for everybody. Everybody's not going to feel that same pounding. One of the things that happened to me, I'll try to be quick with this. One of the things that happened to me when I got saved at 6 years old, I didn't have anybody that was training me in doctrine. No, I didn't have a Sunday school teacher that could do anything but give little devotions and talk about the news. You know, the Sunday school teachers I had didn't teach doctrine, didn't teach Bible, didn't teach me the ways of how to disciple. They didn't disciple me. And so I was very confused at a young age. And of course it happened. I was sitting in a church one time. It was one of those services. Everybody was getting, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. There was people up shouting. They were, you know, amen. They were walking up and down the aisles. They were doing all this stuff. And that preacher, whether he had good intentions or not, he said one of the things that just killed me. He said, if you're not feeling what everybody else is feeling in here, then there's something wrong with you. You must not be saved. And immediately, my little immature mind started thinking, I must not have got saved. I'm not shouting like they are. I'm not saying amen. I'm not running the aisle. Nothing's wanting me to do that. I must have missed out. I didn't really get saved. And I went for a couple of years, and I mean sick about it. And every time, I was going to the altar almost at every altar call, trying to get this feeling that this preacher said I'm supposed to have because everybody else had it. And I wasn't getting it. And I kept going down to the altar and crying my heart out. And I'd lay in bed at night crying about it and thinking, why don't I feel this way? And I'm not saved. I even went as far as to make another profession of faith and got baptized again. I got baptized twice because I didn't think I was saved. It wasn't until later on in life when I started learning for myself the Bible. And I saw what the Bible says about being saved. And it never said that you were supposed to feel what somebody else felt. You were never supposed to get up and shout and say amen to based upon your salvation. It had nothing to do with that. But your salvation was based entirely upon Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And your faith by grace were you saved. It was not of your works. It was not of your feelings. It was not of anything like that. And it wasn't until then that I was assured of my salvation. And I went for years being unsure. Friends, they ought not anybody ever try to make you feel unsure. One of the worst things you can do is to make some kind of statement like that, especially to a young, immature Christian that don't understand. It's one of the worst things. So in closing, let me say the only way we're saved today, if you trusted Jesus as your Savior. You repented of your sins, and by faith you trust Christ to save you. And by His grace are you saved. And if you ever have a question, look at Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ladies, please come play the instruments tonight. Let's have an invitation. Let's stand tonight. I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you tonight if you're having any kind of problems that you need prayer for, if you want to come to the altar, and I'd be glad to pray with you tonight, whatever it may be, and let's pray together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, just asking for your help in this invitation time. Lord, if there's one tonight that's struggling with whatever it may be, whether they could be, Lord, one that's struggling with their knowledge of salvation tonight. Maybe they're not sure. God, maybe there's one tonight that's backslidden. Lord, maybe one dealing with something they can't deal with any longer. Lord, would you help them tonight? Lord, would you just fill them full of your Spirit, Lord, and show them you're there for them? God, they can trust and rely upon you for everything they need. And Lord, it's not our doing. It's not our works. It's not our feelings. But God, it's a fact. The fact that you gave us in your holy word. Lord, is there one tonight that needs help? Would you help them? Everybody's praying tonight. If you need to come to the altar for any reason, you